certainly thank God this morning for the ministry of the Gideons and that good report, brother. We are always thrilled when we hear of those who've come to know the Lord. And that verse from Isaiah, chapter 55, verse 11, the word which has gone forth from my mouth shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that whereunto I please and will prosper in the thing whereunto I have sent it. And we have an omnipotent God who is able to use the word, and that's what he uses. He uses the word. And he certainly has given us the reason to go forth with the gospel. We're in Acts chapter 12. What I'm going to do this morning, I'm going to read this whole chapter. Because I believe Acts chapter 12 is a pivotal chapter in the book of Acts. As I mentioned last week when we introduced you in chapter 11, the last part of chapter 11, I introduced you to the church of Antioch. And I mentioned this is a shoot that grew. Jerusalem is waning in importance. Antioch becomes the center for the carrying of the gospel to the world. When you get to chapter 13, it is out of the church at Antioch that God calls Saul and Barnabas to go forth with the gospel. And you have in the opening of Acts 13 the spread of the gospel in Paul's first missionary journey. Now, between Acts 11, where we're introduced to the church at Antioch, and Acts 13, where we have the great missionary movement beginning, we have Acts chapter 12. And Acts chapter 12 is such an important book. Now, I'm going to introduce you to this book. I'm going to give you an outline of the chapter this morning, but I'm going to preach on it next Sunday. But you're going to have a whole week to think about the contents of Acts chapter 12. I'm going to say a few things about it this morning, between now and 12:30. All right, we'll begin reading at verse 1 of chapter 12. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And Herod would have brought him forth the same night. Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And the angel of the Lord came unto him, and a light shone in the prison. And he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, Arise up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, Gird thyself and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he saith unto him, Cast thy garment about thee, and follow me. And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. And when they were past the first and second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth into the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel, and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod, and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken, named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, Thou art mad, but she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, "It is his angel." But Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But he, beckoning unto them with a hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Go, show these things unto James and to the brethren." And he departed and went into another place. Now as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers what was become of Herod, of Peter. And when Herod had sought for him and found him not, he examined the keepers and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea, and there abode. And Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon. But they came with one accord to him, and having made Blastus the king's chamberlain their friend, desired peace, because their country was nourished by the king's country. And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne, and made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, "It is the voice of a god and not of a man." And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms, and gave up the ghost. But the word of God grew and multiplied, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had finished their ministry, and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. So may the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let us pray together. Father, in the moments that are before us, open our understanding, that we may recognize that the word that has gone forth out of thy mouth does not return void. And how wonderfully that is exemplified in the passage that we have read. Open our understanding, give us ears to hear, and to glorify thee for Jesus' sake. Amen. I mentioned that this 12th chapter is a pivotal chapter in the book of Acts. Now, I want you to notice, in the opening verses we have three men named: Peter, James, and John. You see, he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword, and he took Peter and put him into prison. This same chapter closes with the names of three other men. Peter, James, and John stood for the church at Jerusalem. But Barnabas and Saul and John Mark speaks of carrying the gospel to the world. For we see now in the providence of God, God fulfilling that which he told his disciples to do, beginning at Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, this 12th chapter is a most interesting chapter. It is interesting in many ways. Let me give you an outline of the chapter that we're going to deal with next week. First of all, you have persecution with its problems. Second, you have prayer with its power. Third, you have pride with its punishment. And finally, there is preaching with its progress. That you have in this chapter. And this chapter is the great chapter of the Bible on the doctrine of the power of prevailing prayer. We have Bible schools today in this country teaching men how to preach. The disciples, when they heard our Lord pray, they said, "Lord, teach us to pray." The difference between our century and the first century is we have men who know how to preach. But do we have men who know how to pray? It's far more important to know how to pray than to know how to preach. Prayer is hard work. Prayer is difficult work. I'll never forget Dr. Northcote Deck. Dr. Northcote Deck was a missionary to the Solomon Islands. He was a medical doctor by, that was his profession. And he had been on the Solomon Islands around 50 years. And I met him at a party in Harrisburg. We were having a party. And of course, at 9 o'clock, he came to me and he said, I'm going upstairs to my room. He said, I'm going to pray. He said, now I pray every night for about an hour and a half to an hour and three quarters. He said, till I pray over England, he was an Englishman, I pray for about every place I've ever been. Every night I pray for everyone I know and every place I've ever been. And then he said to me, he said, you see why I don't want to come to Lebanon? I don't want to pray for you, is what he said to me. He was such a dear brother. But he said, don't get discouraged in prayer. He said, I didn't do this all of a sudden. He said, it takes a determination to learn how to pray for people. Teach us to pray. As you also taught your disciples to pray. This is a great chapter. It is a chapter of great contrast. I want you to notice the contrast in this chapter. James is killed by the sword of Herod. But God delivers Peter. What do we say? Good luck, Peter. Bad luck, James. No. In the providence of God, God saw fit to let James go home. You remember that James and John had a visit with the Lord Jesus by their mother? That one would sit on the right hand and the other on the left in the kingdom? Our Lord said, are you able to be baptized with my baptism? Are you able to drink of the cup that I drink of? James said yes. They said yes. And God gave him that cup. Be careful what you ask of God. There's another great contrast in this chapter. You see, a prison door that couldn't be opened, opened of its own accord. And a house door that could be opened, remained closed. You see what prevailing prayer does? A house door remained closed. And a prison door that couldn't be opened, opened of its own accord. There's another great contrast in this chapter. Prayer is answered for Peter. While those who prayed doubted that the prayer would be answered. When Peter stood before the gate of John Mark's house, they said, it's his angel, it's his ghost. You see. Another contrast. James is the first apostle to die. His brother John becomes the last apostle to die. Another great contrast in this chapter. An angel of the Lord delivers Peter. And an angel of the Lord smites King Herod. Who doesn't give God the glory. Now since this chapter deals with prevailing prayer, we want to spend the remaining moments on the five parts of prayer. There are five things connected with prayer that should occupy our minds when we pray. First of all, there is confession. Confession of sin. If we confess our sins. And the scripture says in Psalm 66 verse 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. How important it is when we come into the presence of the Lord to confess that He knows all about us. And He's not going to listen to what we have to say unless we're clean. Confession. Confession. But then second, praise. In the prayers of Scripture, the first thing that is recorded of people who prayed was their praise. They praised God for who He was. The scripture says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But do people today know who the Lord is? That they can call upon Him. Today we have an idea that our God is an old grandfather sitting on a rocking chair just smiling. Let me remind you, He is the holy God of heaven. He is Lord of heaven and earth. Praise of our God for who He is. For the glory of His person. The third part of prayer is thanksgiving. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, in everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. I know people running from one Bible conference to another trying to find out what is the will of God. There it is. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. The scripture says, this is the will of God, even your sanctification, even a holy life. Don't need to go to a Bible conference to learn it. All you need to do is open the scriptures and obey it. Thanksgiving. The fourth part of prayer is intercession. 1 Timothy 2 speaks of intercession on behalf of others. That's praying for others. Intercession. The fifth part of prayer is petition. Intercession is praying for others. Petition is presenting our own needs before the Lord. Confession, praise, thanksgiving, intercession, and petition. Next week, we're going to notice the power of prayer. In closing today, I'd like to sing a hymn. Number 409 in your hymn books. Teach me to pray, Lord. Teach me to pray. This is my heart cry, day unto day. Number 409 in our hymn book. Let's stand together and sing the first and the last of this great hymn. Teach me to pray.